I suppose if I were to ask you if you've ever known of someone to lie, you probably would answer in the affirmative. And whenever we look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we read about some people who lie. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And we're told here that they sold a possession. Now remember, this is in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. There were people there who had come from far away and had not planned on staying very long, just through the Pentecost. But after hearing the gospel, they wanted to stay. They wanted to learn more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession with the idea of laying it at the apostles' feet and it being distributed amongst those who had need. But verse 2 says, he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You say, well, now, what lie did they tell? They brought it in as if it were the whole price of the possession they had sold. They didn't have to say, this is the whole price. Everyone else was bringing whatever they could get from what they sold and laying it, and they wanted to be part of that. But they were covetous, and they wanted to keep a little of it back. But listen to what Peter says. Whenever it was yours, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, you could have decided to do whatever you wanted to with it. You could have come in and said, we've decided we're going to give part of the proceeds of what we sold to help our brethren. But you didn't do that. You lied. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard these. His wife, by the way, suffered the same fate. Have you ever believed a lie? I'm pretty sure all of us have. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be deceived by those who frankly have no problem lying straight to our face. But think about some of the great deceptions that have occurred in times past. One thing that comes to mind in history was the legend of the Trojan horse. No one could defeat the city of Troy. It was impregnable until the Greeks came up with a deceptive plan. They made a huge wooden horse, filled it with men, and left it for the people at Troy. A Greek spy convinced them to take the wooden horse inside their gates. That night, the men came out and killed the guards, opened the gates, and the rest of the men came in and destroyed the city of Troy. That was a lie, wasn't it? Plain and simple. And there have been many times in our history where the news media has knowingly lied to the public just for the sake of destroying someone's credibility or to further some hidden agenda that they have. Other people, of course, like to tell lies so they can make themselves look good and make others look bad. But how about you? How many times have you told a lie? You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where it's much easier to tell what we might classify as a little white lie than to tell the truth. Of course, we know the Bible teaches that we should not lie. But with that in mind, I would like to take a look at what Jesus has to say about lying. In John chapter 8, verses 43 and 44, Jesus is defending himself against the Pharisees and trying to convince them that he was the Son of God. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Did you get that? Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. And since these Pharisees would not accept the truth, what did Jesus say? He said, you're the sons of the devil. You're the sons of the devil. Now ponder that for just a minute. Whenever you or whenever I tell a lie, what are we doing? Well, we're making the devil our father. That's what we're doing. Whenever we refuse to stand on the truth of God's word, what are we doing? Well, we're making the devil our father. Maybe it would help us to not lie if we thought about every time that we begin to tell a lie that the devil is there cheering us on and patting us on the back and say, great work, child. Great work. You know, I was interested to see the three ways that John defines a liar. I thought this was interesting. If you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, John writes, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. What did he say? He who says, I know him, that is, they know God, but they don't keep his commandments. What did he say they are? They're liars. They're liars and the truth is not in them. Wow. But more than that, in 1 John 2 verse 22, he says here, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. What about these people who say that Jesus is not the Christ? He says they're liars. They're absolute liars. And in 1 John 4 and verse 20, John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Aren't those some interesting thoughts about lying? But another interesting point about lying can be noticed in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Two of the seven things listed in this passage involve lying. And I want you to notice them as we read through this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Did you get that? Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That's pretty serious, isn't it? How does God feel about lying? Well, they are an abomination to him, is what they are. They are an abomination. So any way you look at it, all liars are going to end up facing the same fate as the devil. In Revelation 21, verse 7, I want you to notice that, first of all, the things that will happen to those who remain faithful to the end. Look at that, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and God says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now look at verse 8. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, that's consistent with how God feels about lying, isn't it? That's totally consistent. We need to stay just as far away from lying as we can possibly get. But now that we've shed light on how horrible lying is in the sight of God, and that the devil is the father of lies, I would like, in the time remaining this morning, to begin looking at the seven lies the devil wants us to believe. Yeah, there's a lot of other ones too, but I had to cut it down to 7 in order to make it reasonable. But I can't do it all this morning. And so I'm going to just launch out this morning, and then we'll pick it up, Lord willing, this afternoon and finish it. So don't be surprised if I'm not done with 7 of these when the time ends this morning, okay? The first one I'd like to look at, the first lie of the devil, is that the Word of God is not true. You know, the devil used this lie, starting with Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. What did he say to Eve? He said, "Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said, "Why, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." What did he say? God's word isn't true. God's word isn't true. Don't you listen to that. Now, Eve, of course, fell for the lie, hook, line, and sinker, as we all know. And there are many people today who have believed this lie as well. Think about how powerful this lie is. If the word of God is not true, there's no need to follow what God said. And if the word of God is not true, there is no need to fear the wrath of God either. The devil always, of course, holds on to a part of the truth when he lies. And doesn't care even if you hang on to a part of the truth, because he has you right where he wants you if you don't have all the truth. He's got you. He doesn't mind if people call the Bible a book of love or a good guidebook for raising a family, as long as he can convince people that the Word of God has some good points, but overall it's full of errors and man-made stories. Then he'll be happy. He'll be happy. And the devil's been very successful with this lie. Many people in the world do not respect the Word of God and its authority. And you can see this in many ways in the things that are being foisted upon the youth of America today. But you know, you see people using God's name in vain, people who make fun of the lies of Christians. Many are teaching today that you should not be so narrow-minded and accept other people's gods. That's the latest one. Of course, many have been teaching for years that we need to kill unborn babies since it's a woman's choice. Others are teaching that we need to change our understanding, what the Bible teaches concerning homosexuality, and simply call it an alternative lifestyle. In fact, many say that the Bible is wrong when it comes to raising your children. Yeah, the Bible's wrong. They say that you should not discipline your children so they can build self-esteem. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. It gives parents a responsibility of disciplining their children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But you know, this isn't unusual, because the world wants us to believe that the Bible is wrong on the origin of life. Absolutely, they want us to believe that life took billions of years to develop and that we evolved from some lower form. And finally, the world around us wants us to believe there are no absolute truths. You know where that came from? That came from the devil. That came from the devil. If the Bible is not the Word of God, infallible, inerrant, then there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. And that's what the world around us would like us to believe, because Satan is promoting it. I mean, I can just imagine how proud the devil is of those who teach such nonsense. Millions, if not billions, of people have bought this lie. But when you consider the depth of the Word of God, how the Word of God works together in perfect harmony, how it is proven time and time again to be historically accurate, scientifically accurate, and how it predicts future events sometimes 2,000 years in advance, not to mention tons of internal and external evidences. There should be no doubt that the Word of God is true, and Jesus makes it very clear that we can know the truth. Look at John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "And if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But we said we were going to talk about more than one lie today. Let's take the second lie that we want to talk about. God will make an exception in your case. Yeah, the devil would like you to believe that. Yeah, he would. And you know, this lie is pretty good. The devil's been very successful with this. This is where he traps people that we sometimes call the good old boys, you know. Like, well, you know, he'll let it slide, you know. Like the old boy says, you know, I don't go to church, but I pay taxes and I don't drink and don't beat my wife. I guess that's good enough. But you know, in the Bible, we find cases of people who believe this lie. One of them is a fellow by the name of Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, we read about Achan whenever the city of Jericho was taken. The people of Israel were told not to take of the spoils of the city. Yet, this fellow Achan saw amongst the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. And he coveted them. And not only that, he took them. He took them. And you know what he did with them? He buried them in the midst of his tent. He hid it. Now, you know, Achan was a good old boy. He was just kind of looking out for his family, you know. Surely God cut him some slack. No, he didn't, did he? No. He was destroyed. Why? Because he disobeyed God. That's why. He disobeyed God. God did not make an exception for him. And another one that comes to my mind was Mrs. Lot, or Lot's wife, as we call her. She believed this lie. She believed it. How do you know that? Well, we know that they were told by the angel of the Lord that when they left the city, or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that they should not look back. They should not look back. And you know what? She looked back. She looked back. Well, you know, that's such a little thing, you know. I mean, after all, you know, she had lived there all that time. She had close friends there. Surely God cut her some slack. Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? God didn't make an exception in her case. She disobeyed God, and what happened? She turned to a pillar of salt. She turned to a pillar of salt. But you know, that's not the only cases we read about. There's another instance that I brought to mind, and that is the instance of Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu were priests of God. Yeah, they were sons of Aaron. Yeah. Now, you understand, being a son of Aaron is more than just being a priest, right? Because as a son of Aaron, you are in the line to someday be the high priest, depending on who outlives who. But these two sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire on it and incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Now look at the last part of verse 1. Which he had not commanded them. Now just a minute now. You know, Lord, fire is fire, right? And you know what? We got fire. Now, it wasn't from where he said to get it. You know, well, we got fire. And we burned the incense. What's the big deal? There's the big deal right there. They got it from where God had not commanded them to get it. What does that tell us? Well, they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. Did God make an exception in their case? I mean, after all, these are sons of the high priest, people. Did he make an exception in their case? No, he didn't. Verse 2 says, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Talk about an object lesson. Wow. He didn't cut them any slack. Why? Because they did something that he had not commanded them. That's why. That's why. But you know, we talked in class this morning about another case of this. And that was a fellow by the name of Uzzah. You remember the case here. The ark of the Lord had been carried away by the enemies of God. And finally, they decided that it wasn't a good idea for it to be around them because they were having nothing but trouble. So they didn't care that it was taken back to Israel again. But David, in his excitement, he thought, oh, wow, this is a big deal. Let's make a brand new ox cart, fresh and clean and nice. And let's take it over there and load that Ark of the Covenant on there and let's bring it back to Israel again. Wow. What an exciting thing. And you know, they got that on there and they started rolling along with that thing. And they came to a threshing floor. And when they got to that threshing floor, you know, that was a little bumpy, you know. And when they hit the bump, the Ark of the Covenant kind of shifted a little bit. Now, Uzzah, not a priest, not one who was part of the priestly tribe, he reached out his hand to steady it because he's afraid it's going to fall off. Now, we might think, well, that was a good thing. I mean, what would have happened if it fell off the ox cart? Who knows what could have happened to it? And this was a precious thing. And so he reached out his hand and he steadied it. Now, the question is, did God cut him some slack on that? I mean, after all, he had good intentions. He didn't mean anything bad by it. But you know, when he put his hand out and took hold of it, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. Wow. Why didn't he make an exception for him? Well, because he disobeyed God. He disobeyed God. And that's how God feels about those who disobey him. But you know, we said all that to say this. God is not going to make an exception for you or me. If we're honest, and we talked about this again in class this morning with the adults, if we're honest, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture right here, and we're going to see that the Lord is precise in what he expects. And even of those who call him Lord, some of them will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they do not do the will of the Father in heaven. That's why. Even though their intentions are good, even though they get the job done by lighting up the incense, see? Doesn't matter. They are not doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It goes right back to the same thing. They are not doing the will of the Father in heaven. That's why they are lawless. Now you look at Uzzah. Was Uzzah a lawless man? No. No. He was excited just like everybody else was about bringing this back to the people of Israel once again. He was thrilled. And he was afraid that this precious item here was going to fall. But that didn't make any difference, did it? It didn't make any difference. He didn't do the will of the Father in heaven, and he was struck dead for it. Same thing with Ananias and Sapphira. Same thing with Nadab and Abihu. Whoa. Wow. That's a serious matter, isn't it? It's a serious matter. And you say, well, now Jesus said he's going to say to them, I never knew you. That, what does he mean by that? That means that even though you're calling him Lord, and you think you're doing all these things in his name, he never claimed you. He never claimed you. No. Why? Because you were practicing lawlessness. That's why. You were practicing lawlessness. Now, to me, this is a real serious passage for those of us who are Christians to realize that even amongst those who are religious and even some who believe that they're doing what's right, that there are still those who are practicing lawlessness and who will hear, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. That puts a responsibility back on us to be sure that every day of our lives we are doing the will of the Father who's in heaven, because he's not going to cut any slack. He's not going to cut any slack. He's already done everything necessary to forgive the sins of men, whatever they might be. He's already done everything necessary. And if you choose to practice lawlessness, then you forfeit any chance whatsoever of taking advantage of the things that he's done for you. It's your choice. It's your choice. I timed that pretty close. That's as far as I'm going to be able to go right now. But I hope that you'll be back this afternoon at 2 o'clock. The Lord willing, we're going to pick up here with number 3 and go on down through number 7 of these lies that Satan would like us all to believe. And if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we, of course, are concerned about your precious soul. And for that reason, we extend to you heaven's invitation to give you an opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart and to be buried in the water of baptism for the remission of your sins, that through the blood of Jesus you might be made whole and clean and become part of his body, which is the church. If you are a child of God, but you have not been practicing the word of God as you should, that is, you're not obeying God's commands as you should, then today's the time to turn that around. Stop. And start doing the will of God from the heart. And if that's your attitude, then you need to confess your sins to your Father, ask for his forgiveness, and with a penitent heart, know that he will indeed forgive you and restore you once again, so that in that last day that you don't have to hear, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you.